Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you that you're our mighty fortress. And so I know across the span of even this small congregation, the battles that we face are fierce. And then we expand it even further and look at what our culture is going through and the climate that we live in. It is a battle. And so, Lord, I pray that you would remind us of the truth of whose we are, of where we stand. We stand in Christ. And so as we come to your word today, Lord, I don't think it's by accident that we're going to be in Genesis chapter 20. I don't think it's by accident that these folks are here this morning to hear this word. And so I pray, sovereign Lord, that you would speak through me to connect your holy word to these your people, their holy purpose, and that they would live lives that would be honoring to you. So I ask your blessing and your filling of your spirit as I share from your word today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you know, we've been working through the book of Genesis, nice and sort of slow, but sort of fast compared to some pastors, I suppose. And I want to just do a quick recap where we've been, though, over the last few weeks. So if you have a Bible, I don't have it on the screen today, so you're going to actually need your Bible again. There should be one in front of you in the pew or the rack in front of you. So if you can't find one, grab one from somebody else. And you're going to want to follow along. But if you'll recall, we started with this story of Abraham, this promise that God gave to him back in Genesis chapter 12, where we learned a little bit about his lineage, and God made the initial call to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to a land I will show you, and I will bless you. And then, so Abraham goes. He goes up to Haran. He moves to Canaan because the Lord told him to. And then there's this really interesting story there in chapter 12, which we read several weeks ago, about Abraham goes down to Egypt, and when he went down to Egypt, what was the plan as far as how he was going to describe who Sarai, his wife, was? What was the plan? It's my sister is what we're going to tell everybody, because he was fearful that they were going to take her. And so he thought, well, I can protect her by lying. And that didn't work out so well. Pharaoh was inflicted with serious diseases, and the Lord, basically showed them, this is not what you're supposed to be doing. You're sinning by having Sarai in your presence. So give her back to Abraham. Hopefully Abram at that time learned his lesson. But we're going to find out that he didn't. Chapter 13, Abram and Lot, the division of the land. Chapter 14, Abram goes and rescues Lot from the alliance of five kings. And then he meets Melchizedek. Genesis 15, God comes and further describes this great covenant that he's making with Abraham. And it's there that we read that Abram believed the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so we know that it was by his belief in God that Abram was righteous. Chapter 15 also had that strange ceremony where Abram had that thick darkness come upon him. And then God appeared in the fire pot and the torch and passed between the animals that had been sacrificed and cut apart through that trail of blood. Chapter 16, we meet Hagar, the slave girl, and Sarai and Abram's scheme to help God produce this child, which it really wasn't helping at all. It just created more of a mess. And God's mercy upon her. Chapter 17 was the sign of the covenant, which was circumcision. So Abram, go circumcise all the men as a sign that I am with you and that my promise is going to come true. Abram obeyed. A couple weeks ago, we read about chapter 18, the three visitors. So the Lord and two angels appeared to Abram, talked to him, and Sarai told them about the son that was going to be coming. And then Abraham pleaded for Sodom. And last week, then, we read about chapter 19. So the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and that wicked place, God's judgment upon it. We read about how God rescued righteous Lot. He let him out by hand, and it was because of God's mercy that he did that. It was not because Lot deserved it, but because God is merciful. And we looked at how someone whose life appeared to, he lived a life of hell, and yet we read in 2 Peter chapter 2 that Lot was righteous, that he was saved by God's amazing grace. So it brings us to chapter 20 of Genesis and this story of the promise to Abraham. And so I'm going to read all of chapter 20, and then we'll go back and make a few notes, comments about what we find here. So Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. It says this way. Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said to his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, "You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman." Now Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And didn't she also say, 'He is my brother'? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all who belong to you will die." Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials. And when he told them what had happened, they were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should never be done." And Abimelech asked Abraham, "What was the reason for doing this?" Abraham replied, "I said to myself, 'There is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, 'This is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham. And he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "My land is before you. Live wherever you like." To Sarah, he said, "I am giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female slaves, so they could have children again. For the Lord had kept all the women in Abimelech's household from conceiving because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. Amen. Does this sound familiar? I mean, if you go back and read chapter 12, it's a similar story, different characters as far as where they were going and who was being affected by it. But Abraham and Sarah had hatched this plan before, and it didn't work out. And apparently, they didn't learn their lesson. Now, I know none of you would make the same sin twice. I know that that's not something that any of us would do. But apparently for Abraham, this man of great faith, apparently he once again was stumbling by sight as he went down, as it says there, from the into the region of the Negev, living between Kadesh and Shur. And the first thing I'd like you to see in this story is that Abraham's lie fooled others. Abraham, this righteous man, his lie fooled over. It fooled everybody. Who didn't it fool? God wasn't fooled a bit. God wasn't fooled a bit. You see it there in verse 2. And there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." And then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. God was not fooled by Abraham's lie. Why did he lie? Because of fear. You see it over there in verses, verse 11. Abimelech asked him, "What was the reason for your doing this? Why would you lie to us in this way?" Abraham replied, verse 11, "I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife." And then in verse 13, "And when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, this is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother." So according to verse 13, how many years had they been playing this game? Since they left Ur, which was at this point is 24 or 25 years. That's a long time to try to live out a lie. I guess they hadn't learned their lesson. They were lying because they were afraid, and they had bought into this deception that lying would be a better shield than the Lord God. Now, Abraham, as you've seen throughout all these chapters, he has had incredible encounters with God. The Lord has appeared to him several times. He's spoken to God. He's seen him in visions, and yet Abraham is still not fully convinced to the core of who he is that God is trustworthy to protect him. Anybody struggle with that here? We've walked with God for a long time, but yet there's still questions. God, will you really protect me in this? Maybe I should lie and that will protect me. Maybe I should exaggerate who I am. Maybe I should exaggerate in such a way that it hides the truth because this lie is going to be better safety, more protection than what God can do for me. If that's us, we need to repent of that. We need to repent. What is your cover? Is it the truth or is it deception? If you flip over to Colossians chapter 3, somebody quoted from Colossians this morning. Bob did. Colossians chapter 3. Bob quoted from verse 15, but if you back up there to verse 8. It says, this is Paul again writing to the church. It says, "But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips." And then verse 9, "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator." I don't have to tell you not to lie. You know it. The Holy Spirit resonates within you that we're not supposed to lie. But as we come to this passage, we see that Abraham, it's taken him a long time and he still has not learned this lesson. I do not think that we are looking at this particular passage this morning by accident. I do not think that you are here by coincidence this morning. I think that God is proactive in the way that he deals with his children. And so I think that there are people in this room this morning that are hearing this that will be faced with a fork in the road opportunity this week in which you'll say, should I tell the truth or should I just a little white lie? And so this is your warning. Stand on the truth. Because even a little white lie, our culture uses that term. That's like saying you're just a little bit pregnant. Because eventually, what's going to happen? You're going to give birth. And so you don't want to give birth to that. So even little white lies are not, they're not safe. They'll come back to bite you. I read a story about a farmer who was growing watermelons. And he had these neighborhood kids in his neighborhood who kept coming over and stealing them. So he, in his watermelon patch, he decided to put a sign in there that says, "One of these watermelons is poisonous." He thought, that'll keep them away because they don't know which one it is. So surely they won't take the chance of eating one and being poisoned. Well, a couple of days later, he came back out and he found that his sign had been tampered with. It now said, "Two of these watermelons are poisonous." And of course, those kids had changed it and had tampered with one of the other watermelons. And now the farmer didn't know which one they had messed with. And basically, his whole crop was lost. His plan to deceive them, even though it might have had, you know, the right motive, it was the wrong path, right? It was the wrong way to go about it. Deception is never the right path. Even here where Abraham is trying to protect his family, and he might think that this is the right way to go, certainly deception, lying is never the right way to go. If you take a look there at verse 3, God speaking to this king who must be God-fearing but certainly doesn't know God. What would you say based on verse 3 that God's view of marriage is? Very serious. This woman is married and you're as good as dead because you have taken her. That's a separate warning, which we can talk about another time. The second thing I'd like you to see, though, in this passage is that Abraham's sin affected others. Not only did his lie fool others, except God, his sin affected others. How did it affect others? Well, there in verse 3, it caused this king to potentially be put to death because he had Sarah in his presence. But ultimately, it impacted others there in verse 18. Verse 17 and 18. The wife and the female slaves could no longer have children, for the Lord had kept all the women in Abimelech's household from conceiving because of Abraham's wife Sarah. You ever wonder how your private sins may affect other people? We've talked about it before that sin is so wretched that it cost the life of God to redeem us from it. That is probably... So let that be your warning call. That your sin, even though you think it's just me, who could it affect? Nobody knows about it. It's not affecting anyone. No, it affects people. It's like yeast that works through the dough slowly, quietly. But your sin affects other people. Flip over to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, he's talking about the tongue. He's warning about how dangerous our tongues are. James 3:5, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Your words, your actions, your thoughts, all of those things, they impact other people. Your good deeds impact other people. Your sin also impacts other people. And in the case of Abraham, he may have thought, nobody's going to know. This isn't going to hurt anybody. I'm just going to say she's my sister. Lo and behold, he didn't know. All of these women in Abimelech's kingdom were unable to have children because of Abraham's choice. Speaking of small fires, earlier this month, 147 years ago in Chicago, there was a cow that kicked over a lantern, and what happened? The Great Chicago Fire. 100,000 people became homeless as a result of that one little action. Millions of dollars of damage. All set by that little spark. Again, I do not think that this is by coincidence that we talk about this today. I think there are people in this room, and I myself, who will face choices this week where we'll justify our actions and say, this is just such a little thing, nobody's going to know, it's not going to affect anybody else. This is our warning. Our sin is powerful in a bad way. Be careful how you live your life. Careful how you live. The other thing I'm reminded of as a congregation, as a body of believers, whenever Paul talks about the spiritual gifts, he talks about them and he relates it to a body, that we're all members of one body. Some of us are hands, some are feet, arm, eyes, ears. You know, all of us have gifts. And when part of your body is sick, the whole body suffers. When you choose sin rather than righteousness, it impacts more than just you. It impacts us here at Alliance Community Church. Not this physical place, but us as a body and how effective we can be in the mission that we're trying to accomplish. Sin is going to happen because we're human, we're broken, we're not home yet. But when it happens, we need to be quick to confess it and make things right with the Lord. Our relationship with Him is strained in some regard when we hold on to sin, when we rebel in that way. And so we need to make sure that we're confessing our sin, because He already knows about it. We need to make sure that those things are right with God this way, so that our relationships with one another can be okay as well. Otherwise, our body is going to become sick, and we don't want that. So Abraham's lie, it fooled everyone except God. Abraham's sin affected other people. And then the third thing I'd like you to see is that Abraham's prayer healed others. It's kind of ironic, you know, Abraham just commits this sin and now he's praying and healing people. God's sovereign over all of it. It's down there in verse, it's made mention of there in verse 7 in the dream. God says it to Abimelech, "Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live." Interestingly enough, this is the first reference to the word prayer in the Bible. It's not all the way until Genesis chapter 20. Certainly, they must have prayed prior to this. However, it's not recorded in the Scriptures until Genesis chapter 20. And then down there in verse 17, it says, "Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his female slaves so that they could have children again." Prayer is very mysterious, especially when we're asking for healing. God is not a machine or predictable so that we do one thing and he automatically he does what we want. He's not a vending machine. He's sovereign. And yet he invites us into this mystery of prayer, and especially healing prayer for one another. When I was going on Friday over to pray for Deb, Shoemate, with the Shoemate family there over there at Parkview, on my way, I was thinking about this passage. And I was thinking, Lord, you don't need me to go over and pray for them. You're the one that heals. Why do you need me to pray? And yet it says that then Abraham prayed to God, and then God healed Abimelech. Somehow in the process that God has designed, we, the body of Christ, have a role to play in the healing of others. Is it our prayers that do it? No. It's God that heals. But sometimes he calls us and he asks us to love on each other in such a way that we would pray for each other. And that's the thing that gets that ball rolling. I don't know how it works. I don't know why it works that way, but that's the way God has designed it. And you can see that throughout the scriptures. God could do it without us, but yet he does it with us. And so our role is to pray for one another, especially when we're sick. Speaking of that, please turn back to James chapter 5. Sorry, I've got you going from beginning to the end here, right, in your Bible this morning, but that's good workout for your fingers. James chapter 5. You're probably very familiar with this passage. James chapter 5, verse 13, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, when I used to read that, I used to think, oh, that's someone who's holy, someone who's got their act together, and I gotta find somebody who's living right in order to pray for me, because their prayer is powerful and effective. We read about Lot last week, and what did we read about not wicked Lot, he wasn't wicked, he lived in a wicked place, but we read that Lot was what? He was righteous. On the outside, the way he lived his life, I sure wouldn't have called him righteous, but Peter declared that he was. I don't know what your life is like. Sometimes, certainly, you don't feel worthy, but you have been called to pray for one another, because your prayers matter in the healing process that God wants to do in the body and in this world. Abraham prayed, and God did the healing. At this point, again, it must have been that Abraham was walking by faith. Earlier in the chapter, he's stumbling by sight. Now he's walking by faith. Who is it that God is asking you to pray for? You might even just send him a note. Hey, I prayed for you today. Is God going to heal that person? I don't know. And that's part of the risk. That's part of the scary part of it, right? Whenever I've anointed someone with oil and I've prayed for them, you know, my thought is, maybe this will be the time where they instantly get healed. It hasn't ever happened. But the results of the prayer are not up to me. They're up to the Lord. My responsibility is to be obedient and to pray for this person. A lady once said, I don't bother God with some of those little things. I only bring the big things to God. And the truth of the matter is, everything's little to God. The things that you think are big to God, they're not. They're just little. And so why not bring all those things, little and big in your eyes, why not bring all of those things to the Lord? In your bulletin today, again, you have if you got one, it's one another's in the Word. So many opportunities to bless others in the body of Christ through prayer, through telling the truth, through living obediently, a life of righteousness. I would encourage you to put this on your refrigerator or talk about it over lunch or pull it out when you're at the doctor's office and meditate on some of these verses, all these places in the New Testament where God has given us the command to live out this life as the church, not as lone rangers, but as the body of Christ living together. There are so many opportunities to be able to encourage and bless and engage with one another. We don't want to miss those. Thankfully, God spoke to Abimelech in order to set his servant straight. Thankfully, Abimelech was willing to stand up to Abraham and to challenge him and ask the tough question, why are you doing this? And Abraham's, even his response, still not totally forthcoming. And yet God used him anyway. God uses broken people. So in this story, we see, starting with chapter 12, we see this promise. It's God's promise that he's giving to Abraham. It's the story of Abraham, and we're going to read next week about the promise finally comes. The promise being Isaac. He's finally born. And yet, along the way, there has been this roller coaster of ups and downs, stumbling by faith, walking by sight, walking by faith. Abraham messed it up a lot. Your story, if we were to go through and write it down, I'm sure it'd probably be a lot like Abraham's. Maybe not as many miraculous opportunities as what Abraham saw. But your life has these ups and downs. It ebbs and flows. It's not your promise. It's God's promise that he has given you. He's the one that's sovereign. And so we continue to look to him. And so wherever you're at on the journey this morning, fix your eyes on Jesus. It doesn't matter what the storm is saying or the circumstance or the enemy that stands in front of you. He's your fortress. He's your truth. He's your way. He is your life. When we choose to live a life of even a little deception, we choose to go our own way. We're choosing death. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. We need to embrace him. We need to fix our eyes on him, and we'll see his promise come true in our lives. The promise being that he has saved us, he is saving us, and he will save us. He saved us, he's sanctifying us, he will glorify us. He's the one that's pulling us through. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you that you don't hide Abraham's black marks, his mistakes. Because it encourages me that when I screw up, I'm not alone. And so, Lord, I pray that you would empower your people to live a life of righteousness. That you would speak clearly to them in this week to come. These warnings that you have given us in your word. That we would choose the right path. That we would choose Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we might be your ambassadors, that we might be the agent of healing and of love and of grace that you have called us to be in these difficult times and in difficult places. I pray that your people would be salt and light. Because you've given us amazing grace. Pray that our lives would reflect a response of gratitude for what you have done for us. Jesus, we love you. Thank you so much for your mercy and grace to us. I pray this in your awesome name. Amen.